My name is Mule, and I'm a fancy cross between a donkey and a horse. I'm capable of doing hard work. I would like to tell you a story about shadows. I remember it well. The day was intensely hot. The sun was beating down. A weary traveler required assistance into the mountains, so she rented me to haul along supplies for the trails. The traveler noticed that my body was casting a shadow that provided cool shade from the sweltering heat. She decided to rest a while to regain her strength before going off on her journey, so she sat down in my shadow. A short distance away, my owner, who had bought me from a local market, happened to notice that the traveler was enjoying my shade. He rushed up to the traveler and told her that she had only rented me, but the shadow belonged to him. He said to her that if she wanted to use the shadow, she would have to pay extra for that. The traveler was perplexed, and so was I. I could have said something, but sadly mules could not talk. After a moment's hesitation, she replied that she had rented me, and she expected that my shadow would come with me. After all, you can't separate a mule from his shadow. Wouldn't you know it, they started to fight about who had the right to use my shadow. My owner seemed to think that he had only rented me and not the shadow to the traveler. Really, how am I supposed to detach my shadow from my body and leave it behind in the stable as he wanted? The traveler argued that she had gained the right to my shadow when she had paid for my services. Perhaps, had they both been familiar with a proper line of sight, things could have been resolved quickly and the silly quarrel wouldn't have gotten out of hand. I decided to head back to the comfort and the quiet of my stable. Who needs that stress? When I get back to my stable, I ponder that situation. Don't these people realize that there are four types of sight circling around a proper line of sight in a situation just like this? Each of these types of sight casts a different shadow. Together, these shadows, or these sights, they give direction and focus in the spiritual management of our lives. The two parties, besides me, the mule, in this story, have two different points of view. They have two different lines of sight. They each approach that situation from a different angle, in a different manner. They each could have benefited from seeing it from the other person's point of view, from a greater point of view. Do you have a line of sight in your spiritual journey? Tomorrow is the day of Pentecost, a day concerned with the giving of a gift that we all benefit from, the Holy Spirit, of course. Do we use this gift to stay focused, to stay aligned, to align our lives in such a way that will get us to the end goal that we seek? There are four types of sight that aid us in our lives. This applies to so many situations, our spiritual life, our home life, work life, our relationships. If we can actually master the art of these lines of sight, lines of visions, things will be much easier for us. In fact, these four types of sight are really a circular mechanism around the center, which we'll be talking about today, a proper line of sight. Now, any good leader must have control of these four abilities, these four sights. If we are to become leaders and teachers and priests, these are things we must be practicing now. How do we gain and train these abilities? It is, of course, through God's power that it's possible. Through Jesus Christ, the power coming from God in the form of the Holy Spirit gives us a chance to hone these skills. There are four sights we can practice in composing a proper line of sight. In fact, the first one is actually named foresight, but a different spelling and meaning, of course, altogether. I'm confident to know that you're dying to figure out the other three, but we'll have to wait for that. A little suspense, hopefully. Foresight, what is it? What is foresight? It's the ability to predict or plan for future events or needs. Many of us have jobs, careers, situations, needs that require this foresight, even from a young age. If we touch the stove once when it's hot, the next time we'll probably have the foresight not to do it again. If we crash our bike when we're a little older, we'll probably decide not to drive so recklessly the next time. If we let our friends down on a regular basis, they'll probably have the foresight not to trust us again. hit your thumb with a hammer once, you'll probably have the foresight to do everything you can to avoid that in the future. What kind of spiritual foresight do we have? Do we put ourselves in the same situations to fail over and over and over? First sight we'll talk about today is that of foresight. Where does that power come from? If you'll turn to Isaiah 46 to begin. Be reading verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 46. It's Isaiah 46 in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All spiritual foresight comes from God. All power comes from God. There is no one whom has the power to foretell events unless God has granted them that power. A deer in the woods does not have the power to foretell what a hunter may do. A deer in the woods only reacts. It only gives in to its instinct. Now, if it's encountered a human before, it can rely on the experience it learned the last time within that physical realm. But it doesn't have the power to foretell what the spirit in man can discern, as we've recently heard here. And that spirit in man obviously came from a source. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We can learn of things through this source, this Holy Spirit, without having to experience them firsthand. We can learn lessons through spiritual guidance and understanding if we allow it. But unfortunately, for many of us, it's only seeing as believing. We have to experience the pain, the mistakes. We have to find out for ourselves for it to really take sometimes. We are so often attached to the physical. It's almost as if history repeats itself. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. Be reading verses 54 through 56 of Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Are we discerning of the time? Or are we only tuned in to the physical things that are around us? Can you predict to the second when the mailman will show up, but you can't predict when you're going to get in your prayer for the day? Now, for those in the front row, well, there's nobody that young in the front row. I was going to explain what a mailman was, but it's the guy that brings you pieces of paper that tells you that you owe people money, but there's nobody that young up here. So, all right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Another translation renders verse 15 specifically as, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back and fails to secure God's grace in order that no root of resentment shoots forth and causes trouble and torment, and that many become contaminated and defiled by it. We see here that part of our spiritual duty is to help our brothers and sisters along in this journey, not just to exercise judgment in our own lives, but it's to exhort and encourage one another as we can. We may hear of the bitterness of our brethren, of our friends in the church from time to time, and we listen to them to let them get it out. We may even vent to our own close friends about our current iniquities. We should have the foresight to help guide them back onto the path, and so should they to us. We've all complained about things. I certainly have. We've all had those days when you just need to vent, get it off your chest. Do you have the foresight to surround yourself with people who can get you back on the path to the vision, back on the correct path of sight? We must have that foresight. Second type of vision, second element in this circular line of sight, is oversight. Now, oversight, due to the English language, can also mean a blunder or a mess up. That's not what we're talking about. In this case, we're discussing the oversight of our lives, of others' lives, of our spiritual life. Let's consider oversight now, which is the mindful and responsible care of something that is achieved through stewardship and prudent decision making. Oversight is about management, and that can extend to many things. We have oversight of our lives. We have oversight of how we spend our time. Oversight of our children, oversight of our employees if we're in that position, oversight of ourselves if we're self-employed and self-motivated. Oversight involves a system of priorities. It involves execution of our will. Or actually, is proper oversight really our will or the will of someone else? Joseph was given oversight in the land of Egypt, independent of the rule of Pharaoh. Sons of Aaron were given oversight over the charge of the sanctuary. Solomon, Jehoash, others were given oversight in the building and the rebuilding of the temple and the high places. In Ephesians, oversight was granted to some in the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Reading verses 2 and 3. First Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Those ordained in the church are granted a higher office, a higher responsibility than the rest of us. And any good employer knows that a promotion is the beginning of more work, not the end. For all of us, we must be spiritual overseers in our own lives. Regardless of how good the sermons are tomorrow on Pentecost, it's on each of us to listen and to respond to what we hear. We're all working out our own salvation, after all. For many of us now, we are working for someone else in this life. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. So it'll be Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, we tend to stray away from this verse, probably some, because the phrase, they watch out for your souls, we won't get into that for purposes of today. But what's this really saying to us? We are responsible for how we respond to those who rule over us. To those we report to in work, in life, in family. If we trouble them, we will be held accountable to that. We just read that. Now, maybe you and I definitely, first time I read that, I think, wow, if people working for me would just do that, things would be so nice. We're not here to improve those people. We're here to improve us. If maybe I need to do that more with my employer. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, this will be one verse in verse 3. Romans 13 and verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Are you and I afraid of authority? When we see a police officer, do we slam on our brakes? Maybe it's because we are speeding often. When we hear footsteps at work, do we put down our cell phone? Maybe we are on our cell phone too much at work. Do we change the channel when our spouse or kids come into the room? Maybe we are watching something we shouldn't watch. Element number 3 is hindsight. Hindsight is the understanding of a situation or event only after it has happened or developed. As a result of the oversight we've had in situations in our lives, we learn from those experiences or results of the past. Now, most common phrase with these words today is hindsight is 20/20. It's much easier to understand how and why things turn out the way they do when we have the benefit of looking back and seeing the whole picture later on. As a Christian, this is crucial for us, but we must not dwell on our sins of the past. We have to repent to learn from our mistakes and to do our best to get better. Better yet, use foresight and don't make those mistakes in the first place. I'll just quote to you Isaiah 43 and verse 18. "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." But of course, mistakes are made. It's our job to learn from them and to move forward. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, where we were earlier, and pick up where we stopped. Hebrews 12, this will be in verse 16 this time. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Esau obviously regretted the decision that he made in a moment of physical weakness. With tears, he sought to regain what was already previously and rightfully his for a good part of his life. But we read that he was rejected. With hindsight, he realized how valuable a gift that he had, that he had foolishly given up for a bowl of lentil soup. Esau had no foresight in realizing what he was doing at the time, what the ramifications would be of those actions. He had no oversight of his birthright, giving it up for such a small price. It was only in hindsight that he understood. We too likely will make decisions in our lives that will affect the rest of our lives. We too may suffer long term as a result. Sometimes that is a direct result of our choices and the decisions we've made. Sometimes it's for God's purpose that we have to endure certain trials. What Paul went through that we read about in 2 Corinthians 11, we won't go there, but he was beaten with rods 3 times, I believe. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was stranded out at sea. He was robbed. He was tired. He was hungry. He was cold. If those things were happening to us, what would our attitudes be? As those things were happening to Paul, what do you think his attitude was? I don't think we know that at this time. We do know how he considered those trials with hindsight. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, reading verses 12 to 14. This is Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul, looking back with hindsight, understood that things he went through were for a purpose, to further the gospel. The sufferings that he experienced were temporary, like a bowl of lentil soup, compared to the long-term birthright, if you will, that he was trading it for, a place in the kingdom of God. God's purpose for Paul was to be a catalyst in spreading the gospel. God also has a purpose for you and me. With the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and see the whole picture of trials we experience and that we go through to achieve that purpose for us. Imagine for a moment that you're now a spirit being. You've either been resurrected after death or you've turned in the twinkling of an eye at Christ's return. You'll have full hindsight of your human existence. What will you see? As a final thought on hindsight, so much of the time we do not understand prophecy until we have the benefit of hindsight. With that fulfilled prophecy, we're able to confirm the power of God's foresight and his oversight in the administration of the plan. Final piece of the puzzle is insight. Site number 4 is insight. Insight is the capacity to gain an accurate and deep intuitive understanding. Now, we've discussed that we have foresight before situations occur, oversight managing situations, hindsight learning from situations, and now insight, fourth piece of the puzzle, gaining a deeper and more accurate understanding of that which is going on around us. Now, with line of sight in the middle, you've got these four pieces around. These four sights are a cycle revolving around a proper line of sight. As we gain deeper insights at the end of the process, that takes us back right around to the beginning. Next time the situations arise, we have hopefully more foresight at the beginning through the process. If you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 to 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, a farmer must abide by these principles to yield a crop. He doesn't show up in the fall to a field full of produce without the foresight to first plant it in the spring, without the oversight to manage those fields through the summer, and the hindsight to learn from his mistakes and successes in the past. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. True righteous insight comes from one source. God gave man the ability to learn and to become knowledgeable in a variety of ways. God gave man the ability to become wise in many areas, but God gave that. It originates with Him. We must ask God for insight, for wisdom on a regular basis. Let's go to the book of James chapter 1. If you read one quick verse in verse 5, she probably can quote back to me. This is James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is there for the taking if we want it. We just have to ask God for it, and we have to exercise it in our lives. Spiritual maturity is achieved through repeating this process again and again and again in our lives, developing greater insight, greater wisdom into God's truth. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. Then we will have insight into life. Insight, wisdom, and spiritual maturity. Do we take advantage of the insight that God is offering to us? If we are able to practice this line of sight, these four elements, it is possible. We'll flip over to Proverbs chapter 8. Be reading verse 14 in just a moment. When we stand at the throne of God with Jesus Christ at his right hand, with a whole lot of hindsight, will we be able to say that we demonstrated godly insight during our lives? Will we be able to say that we took full advantage of the opportunities that we were given? Proverbs 8 and verse 14 says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. The English Standard Version reads this way, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Do you not? In our story of the mule, the traveler and the owner, they failed to consider all the necessary sights or factors in order to conduct a successful transaction. In doing so, they led themselves to a very avoidable conflict. Do we find ourselves in the same repetitive cycles of mistakes, without anything ever changing or anything ever getting better? True spiritual line of sight is appropriate foresight with godly insight in applying righteous oversight based on experienced hindsight. That was a lot. I'm going to repeat that, and then no one probably ever will again. True spiritual line of sight is appropriate foresight with godly insight in applying righteous oversight based on experienced hindsight. To have true spiritual line of sight, incorporating all the tools that we've talked over about the last half hour or so, we must be using the Holy Spirit. For our spiritual line of sight to be righteously aligned, we must have the Holy Spirit in the first place. But that is a sermon for tomorrow.